I want to call the title of this message, The Plain Truth. The Plain Truth. And I have an observation and a, I don't know if that's the right word, but a conclusion, or I have something that I have come to. And the conclusion is that the things of God are very difficult to those who won't, and very easy for those who will. And that's why I'm calling this The Plain Truth. And anyway, the Bible says that in Acts 1:8, Jesus, before he ascended on high, the Bible says he said that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You know what? I never put the two together. It never registered. But the truth of the matter is that the witnessing is in relationship to the receiving power. And we look at it and we think, well, when power comes, you know, it says in Daniel that they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And so we think, well, that's the power is seeing the supernatural or seeing the... And these things, well, the supernatural, seeing the supernatural is actually in the witnessing end of it. And we don't recognize it. Now, I heard some things from Pablo this morning. And he described a condition that goes along with Acts 1:8. Now, Pablo, and Candy keeps teasing Pablo, you know, about receiving the Holy Spirit because he's been praying for some, you know, for quite a while. And he's... and but the thing about it with Pablo is that he is manifesting already the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know somebody else said, back, it's the same thing. They're already manifesting the signs of it. And it's like we don't give up just because we manifest the signs. But Pablo was telling this morning about something that happened. And he said that he started to witness to some guy, and the guy just stared at him. Kind of his mouth was open, and he was staring at him, and it was just like the guy was all ears, you know, all eyes and ears. And I said, I'm starting to understand something. God is greater than what we think. He's bigger than what we think. He's on, you know, on the back end, and he's on the fore end. Well, isn't that what it says? He's a rear guard, and he's a forward guard. You know, he's the whole thing. And when he gives you power to witness, and that's what happens, and that's what's happening to us. That is happening to people in this church, myself included. When he does, he opens the eyes and the ears of the hearers. And so I looked at what happened in Seattle when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And unlike a lot of people, I didn't know tongues came with it. I didn't even know what it was. And so when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, that was part of it. It just automatically, I was speaking in tongues, and I couldn't even talk in English for a couple of hours. And I could, but it was muddled. But along with it was the reception. The reception. We're in a Lutheran church, of all places, and 50 people in that church got filled with the Holy Spirit, or got saved, or something happened, eventually got filled with the Spirit. And they were the foundation of Community Chapel. Community Chapel came out of that thing. It came out of a Lutheran church. But what happened was there was this unbelievable reception. And I watched that today. And I've watched it recently in a number of people that I've been talking to. And not everybody, but if God opens the door for you to witness, he'll open the door for those to hear you witness. You follow me? God works at both ends. We are so used to humanity and the human error and the human whatever it is that we don't have, that when we think of going out and witnessing, it's a knockdown, drag out. You know, we have to accomplish something. And Pablo had Corky was trying to kind of help him, and both of them were right today, and saying that, you know, we do have to put forth effort. And Pablo says, well, it doesn't seem like we have to put forth any effort, you know. And they're both right, because we have to submit ourselves to God. But on the other end of the thing, God makes up our weaknesses. You know what I'm saying? And so that both sides are right in this thing. And so when we have the power to witness, it's going to be God is going to take care of the ones that He wants us to witness to. And there's going to we ran into for I don't know how long we ran into lots and lots of open people. In between, I've never seen people that open. They were open. I thought, why? And it's because God opened them up. The plain truth. There are some things in the Scriptures that are great mysteries. And the Bible says that. Great is the mystery of godliness. And I mean, the Godhead itself is a mystery. And yet, there are things that are very plain. Unless, of course, I'm not considering the condition of some men's ears. The condition of some men's ears. See, what now seems so plain and so simple may only be because I am developing ears that are open to hear. And until that happens, maybe nothing within the Scriptures are that plain or that simple. But, and as such, the true identity of Christ. I got a telephone call this morning, Glenn, from Jeff Britton. And I had that, I mentioned that this morning as well. But anyway, he was quoting me some scriptures out of the 24th chapter of Luke in the 38th, 39th verses. And in these verses, Jesus appeared in the midst of his disciples, and when they saw him, they were terrified. They're frightened. And they said, it's a spirit. Well, see, that would be a conclusion that a lot of people have today. It's like, you know, he's spirit. He's a spirit. He's God. In order to see, God is spirit. So in order to be God, he had to be spirit. And so, anyway, so they saw him and they said, he's a spirit. And Jesus said, come and touch me. Touch my hands, my feet. And he said, it's me. And I mean, just the way he said it, it's like, don't you fellas know it's me? And he said, I'm not a spirit. He says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? And then he went and took it another step further and he said, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a broiled fish, it says, and a honeycomb. And he ate it in front of him. Now, I don't know. That you know, he walked through the walls, and yet he ate with them. And see, a little child can get these things, and yet great theologians, great intelligent religious people stumble at things that are plain and simple to the little child. See, the truth is, within God's Word is pretty simple to those that allow themselves to become converted. And that was said, unless except you become converted and become as little children and humble themselves to the state of a babe and a suckling. But to the rest, the Word of God is only in letter form. It's letter. Something men argue and twist to their own destruction, the Bible says. So the little guy, the little children, read or hear and believe it, and God gives them understanding of things that puzzle those who put their confidence in the flesh, in the minds, in the wisdom of the great ones. And so this is a strange thing. At first I didn't understand. God gives grace to the humble, or God hides things from the wise and prudent, reveals it to babes. I thought, how does he do that? And it's like, I don't know how he does it. I only know that that's what he does. When men receive things by the discerning power of the Holy Spirit, they don't even try to argue with other people over what is or what is not the truth. And the Holy Spirit leads and guides them into truth and away from the false doctrines, and puts a security within those who receive things that way. The way, if they receive it that way, there's a security. I'm beginning to feel a security. You know, it's, Jesus says that you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I'm realizing that's different. That's not being set free. That's being made free by this thing. The revelations that we are getting by the Holy Spirit are making us free. And I think it's making everybody else free, but it's really making me free. In areas that have had me in a type of bondage over the years. I have been in a type of bondage. I didn't recognize it as such. Who is Jesus? Well, I tell you, we are not approaching the man Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, in the same way that the vast majority of churchgoers today are approaching him. For most people, they have to say, he's a spirit. If it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all spirits. But if we say that he's not a spirit, that he's a man, and that he has been, he didn't take on the nature of angels, which is spirit, but he took on the seed of Abraham, which is flesh, which is man. If we pursued that, and if we kept, you know, promoting that image of Christ, we are standing against the vast majority of what is called church today. That's in all circles. Now, I realized one morning that as the Holy Spirit leads and guides those who will listen and follow, so the unholy Antichrist spirit also leads and guides those who want to hear him go off in a different direction. Now, Charlie was mentioned something about, I don't know exactly what you had today or yesterday and I'd be interested in hearing it, in your little presentation to the men's group. But anyway, the Antichrist is an active force. And what he does, the first thing he wants to do is get people away from God's real, incorruptible word. Now it says, you know, in 1 Peter 1:23, it says that we're born again not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, which is the word of God. That's what it says in 1 Peter. Well, anyway, the devil wants to get us away from the incorruptible word. Mm-hmm. Change it. And then the second thing, if that doesn't work, then he leads and guides. And I say the devil does the same thing the Holy Spirit does. He leads and guides people into private interpretations of the letter form and shows men how to isolate and twist scriptures so as to try and prove inherited doctrines rather than know their hopeless and helpless condition. The Laodiceans. We are rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Well, being rich and increased with goods was not a problem. The third statement was the problem. We have need of nothing. And Jesus told them, he said, you don't know your condition. You're hopeless. You're, your condition. You're naked and blind and wretched. Oh, you're wretched. You're naked. You're blind. You're... Well, there's five things. And he said, you don't know that. But you know what? And if we see it, and because we are so used to isolating verses, we don't see the rest of that of that setting either in the third chapter of Revelation. So here's what he says. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment that you can put on, and eye salve so you can see. Well, as bad as their condition was, he was giving them a way out. You follow me? I counseled you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And then he gives a Laodicean church, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest promise of, that's the worst church in of the seven, but he gives them the greatest promise, I think, of any. And he says, and to you that overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am sat down in the Father's throne. We don't see deity there, do we, Charlie? We see a man that overcame and is set down in the Father's throne. And so, and it's a strange thing because in the in John 1:18, where it says, no man has seen God at any time, it also says, and the only begotten Son, that's not deity, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is deity, he has declared the Father. See, that's what it says in John 1:18. So anyway, the devil leads people away and tries to get them into inherited doctrines rather than know their hopeless and helpless condition. And thereby, so that they're not able to say no to the devil's stupidity. See, the devil's power and intelligence, makes the greatest men with the greatest minds that are on planet Earth appear as newborn infants. And that's what they don't understand. Remember how they say, oh, the devil, that he don't bother me. And I tell you, he should. Because if they're not, people are not in a close relationship with God himself, the devil walks. I mean, he's deceiving the whole world. He has principalities and powers under his control. You know, because God has allowed it. And so, if men could and would believe God's word and do what James 4:7 says to do, it says submit to God, and which had to mean, I mean, it has to mean submit to the word of God. How can you submit to God unless you submit to the word? Have sit in the corner and have a meditation? That's not talking about that. It says submit to God. What is their recourse? The only thing that I can see is that it would be hearing the word of God and submit to that. I can't see any other thing. What else can I mean? See? Then men would know the devil is real. And that's what the devil don't want. Nobody knows the devil is real without God, without the word of God. You don't walk around day, but because the devil hides himself. He's invisible like God is. You don't really see him, but he's powerful. He's not all powerful, but he's powerful. And probably being who he is and being deceived as he was, he's probably one of the, you know, the most ferocious things there is on the evil side. But, so what we have in the church situation, I mean, you know what? Only God's mercy has allowed us to know the difference. If it hadn't been for deliverance in 1982, I can't say that I would have been aware of the devil's whereabouts and what he does. I had been taught, and I had believed what I had been taught. I was taught that that you leave the devil alone, he leaves you alone. Don't rile him up. Don't get him upset and just, you know. So, we are told to not be under the devil's deceptions. However, as God is God that hides himself, so is the devil. I mean, he is the god of this world. And as God can only be found in and through the man Christ Jesus, so it is also with finding the devil who is the god of this world. We only find him through Jesus. But he's a force that God has put here, and he has a purpose and an intent, and God has put him here to try our faith, to test us, and to prove our how hungry and thirsty we are for God. And that's what I was telling Beverly today as we were talking. And I said that the thing that makes a difference is, what do you want? You know, how important is eternal life? Is it important enough to stand up? You know, to stand out? To be different? Is it that important? Is it important enough to seek after God with all your heart? And the Bible says, you know, if you do that, you'll find him. Is it valuable enough? See, God is an invisible spirit. And yet, God created all things visible and invisible. Everything that's created, he created. And no matter how big or how powerful the human mind may think that God is, not one of us has even a clue. We do not know the greatness of God. You know, how great is our God? You always sing those songs. That's like, tell me, how great is he? That's just a statement. And it's almost like a question. How great is our God? And when Jesus said, with God all things are possible, with God all things are possible, he was right. But no one that reads or hears that statement is even able to relate to it. And this is what I'm beginning to see. You know, God is becoming an awesome, unbelievable creator. I can't see him, but I'm not trying to. Philip tried to. He says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And so Jesus makes this statement that really messed up a lot of people. And he said, have I been this long with you, Philip? You don't know who I am? He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And then he goes on with explanations in verses 10, 11, and 12. And people never bother to read those. They dwell on verse 9, John 14, 9. See? We are not able to comprehend the greatness of God. And so that is why God said that faith, which makes no sense to the natural and carnal person, is required. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, without the kind of faith that God is talking about, it is impossible to believe in God. Because we will relate to humanity and relate to human things, and we will miss the greatness of God's greatness. I heard a voice that said, if you want to find me. And I was made to know that the only way to know and find God was in and of the Bible, the Word of God. That was the only way, which we call, you know. And then from that Word, I was made to know, okay, the only way to find God is in the Word. And from that Word, I was made to know that every word within the Scriptures came from God himself and was spoken to men through men, as he found those that would speak as he directed them to speak. I'm trying to think of where I was. I said, oh, it's still toward the end of the 24th chapter of Luke. But Jesus, you know, he's mentioning the fact that that he fulfilled everything that was written of him, but written about him by Moses, the prophets, through Psalms, and through the other prophets. He said, "I fulfilled all of these things," and so. Anyway, he included Psalms in it, which is strange. It separated it. But even Solomon and the rest of these people, they were all prophets. But he fulfilled everything that was written about him by these prophets. In Hebrews 1, it starts right out. It says, in times past, former times, God spoke to the Jewish fathers by the prophets. But God spoke. God did the speaking. He spoke to the prophets, through the prophets. And then in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. You know what? We never see that. But the one behind it all is God himself. He created everything. He spoke every word. All of these things that are in here are spoken directly or indirectly from God. As such, it tells us in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. In Romans 10:17, it tells us that faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. Okay, so what do we have? Submit to God. And so, finally, after all these years, 15, 17 years ago, I did what it says in James 4:7. I submitted. And I started listening to the scripture. You know what? That's not easy. Because you start listening and you think, I know it all. I can quote these scriptures. I know what they're saying. And then the day came. And it hasn't been that long ago. As I was listening to the scriptures, I thought, this is a phenomenal book. This is unbelievable. I am getting, reading these things, they're fitting together, the revelations are coming to me. It's changing my life, my everything about me. And it's changing the life of those that I'm familiar with. And therefore, to actually find the one true God and Jesus Christ whom God sent, that's what it says in John 17:3, we must hear and read the New Testament much, since the New Testament contains God's own words spoken through his only begotten Son. Is that an update from the rest? The only begotten Son is different than any of the rest. And since Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit, why would they be spirit? They're from the Father, who is spirit. Or from the Father, you know. Then that makes all the words of the scriptures, the Matthew 4:4, every word. Of course, this is in John, I think it's in John 4:4, or in Luke 4:4 as well. It makes every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And people are not picking that up. It's like, well, what's wrong with isolating? You know, everything's wrong with it. Don't isolate any scriptures. We need the whole thing. And as long as we take a verse and isolate it, and I have done it for years, I have worn out, not literally, Egan, that's not really a true statement, but I have spent lots of time in commentaries trying to prove points that somebody else had kind of half convinced me were the truth, and trying to find it from the commentaries, and wasted my time. If I would have allowed God to convert me way back then and become as a little child, the whole picture would have changed. It's changing now. And since Jesus said, the only one who knows the truth and the whole story is the one that created all things and therefore knows everything that there is to know about everything. And that's God. I begin to see, the Bible says in Daniel, those that do know their God are going to be strong and do exploits. Well, okay, I want to know him. And what do I know? Well, the thing is, compared to who he is, not much. But I have come to the realization, because of the fourth chapter of John, that God is spirit. And I appreciate when Ken's got that straightened out, because the King James is the only translation that says God is a spirit. All of the rest of them say God is spirit. And rightfully so, because how do you say he's a spirit that covers heaven and earth? Heaven is a pretty big place. You know, there's not anywhere you can go that he's not. So you can't really say God is a spirit. God is spirit. And Jesus knew the Father. And since he did, he knew that everything that exists or ever did exist even to the thoughts and the intents within men's hearts, are as an open book before the eyes of God. That's why it says in the, you know, the Bible was with God, or the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in Hebrews 4:12 it says that God is, you know, that the Word of God is quick and sharp and a discerner of hearts and even to the intents of men's hearts. Well, God is the Word. The Word is God. We're not talking about two separate things. We're talking about one thing. And the Word of God is beginning to reveal who this the one is, you know. And therefore, as men take the Word of God into their hearts, the Word of God itself discerns the very makeup of men's hearts. See, it discerns us. And we don't realize that. You're reading it and you're listening to it and you're taking it into your system. You don't realize that that Word is actually examining you. That's kind of a uncomfortable feeling, but it's looking you over. And why? Because it is the very essence and nature of what God is. That's why Peter could say, by these exceeding great and precious promises, but he didn't say the rest of it here was by taking it into your system constantly, you can become partakers of God's divine nature. We will become like that. I am contending, oh, we are here. So, as such, the very intake or the number or much intake of God's Word cuts the bad parts out of us and replaces it with truth. Is that not what's been happening? I have been under so many false doctrines for so many years, and I am contending, and that's what this message is about. I'm not meaning to be contentious, but I'm contending that for the most part, the Holy Spirit is able to make the things of God pretty clear to those with eyes to see and with ears to hear. That is my contention. And with those who are converted and become as little children, see, we are told that God reveals truth to the babes and the sucklings. Would that not suggest that if the heart is right, that God reveals things to the simple more so than to the wise and the prudent? Would they kind of suggest that? And so, see, I'm not really sure what took place, but somehow, many scriptures began to say things a lot differently than I used to see them or used to think of what they said. You know, I mean, I'm taking my twisted tongue there for a second. But anyway, not only that, but they began to fit in with other verses that were around them, and which then allowed me to get the context of the thought pattern rather than isolate a verse here and there so as to prove somebody's theory. See, I never was proving my own. I was always proving somebody else's. And, it, you know, I was asked to bring Bible studies and to bring and preach messages here and there in a number of different churches over the years. And anyway, I was always trying. I mean, if you're going to bring a message in somebody's church, you really want to know what the pastor thinks, don't you? You really want to bring things according to the way he sees it? It ain't going to work any other way. So you had to try to prove whatever it is that he thought. And as such, you know what that's called? Private interpretations. A private interpretation is none other than trying to make the scriptures fit theories that have been handed down from our scripturally illiterate forefathers. Now they're dead, so they wouldn't say, you know, they don't know I said that, but scriptural illiterates, and not knowing the real way the Holy Spirit worked, I put in my time as well, trying fervently to prove unscriptural theories. It don't say a lot for me but at that point, but you know what I mean? I did. I tried to prove unscriptural theories, and what keeps getting men farther and further away from the truth. See, I only know where God, yeah, I only know where God gave us one instructor. That was to lead and guide, and I would say, all men into all truth. And yet, wise and prudent men, by the thousands, have falsely assumed that they were God's great gift to the church, and by their great wisdom, God would use them to direct lots of those not so intelligent, you know, into the things that they were convinced were the truth. Were we ever under that? Did you hear what I said? I know you did. I mean, did you understand what I meant? What I said is what I meant. See, we were directed. We were under, I've been under several times, under great intellectual, wise men. And their teaching was profound. And I would sit and I'd think, there can't be anybody like that anywhere. It's just such profound teaching. What I didn't know is, I was listening to private interpretations that sound, you know, enticing words of men's wisdom that sounded so good, and I began to build doctrines within myself around what they were teaching. And so, and they were convinced that that God was going to use them to change the course of the world, you know what I mean? I realized that Daniel prophesied concerning those who do understand. And he said, and, you know, that understand will instruct many. However, when the Holy Spirit of God does give understanding, men will all speak the same thing. When God does give understanding, men are all going to speak the same thing. That's why I think that the Joel chapter 2 army that God raises up, I think that that's talking about the end time church. I mean, I've heard a lot of different theories on it, and, you know, it's even an army of locusts and stuff like that, or the Russians or something, but it talks about it like a northern army, you know. But anyway, they don't hurt each other. They move together. If they fall on the sword, they're not hurt. I mean, it's just that they don't, you know, they're just an invincible group. And so, it's not as we see today. In today's hopelessly divided, and I don't know what it is. I say whatever it is. You can't call it a church, because when they're trying to have unity through diversity, that has got to be the strangest thing that the devil has ever planted in men's body. You can't have unity through diversity. You can only have unity through all speaking the same thing. But but for God's great mercy, you and I would still be a part of the thing that I'm talking about. So we got nothing to brag about. So I don't really feel a judgmental attitude. I might sound like it, you know, but I'm beginning to feel a greater and greater love for those, and unwillingness at any of those that should perish that are in these crazy, strange things. And so, like the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, many of them are hearing the devil, who has convinced them that they are hearing from God himself. See, the Jews, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they said, God is our Father. God is our Father. And they said, they kept asking Jesus, tell us, by whose power are you doing these things? And he said, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me anyway. And so in one case, they said, he said, well, I'll answer that if you answer my question. John the Baptist, was he from men or from God? And he had him. Because if he said that, if they said that he was from men, the men would stone him. But he said, if they said he's from God, Jesus could say, well, then why didn't you listen to him? So, you know, and because men ignore God's true word, they are never able to develop the faith that allows the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them. Because men ignore God's word. Because men ignore God's word. You know, the word of God is is a very difficult thing. Even after I said that it is a plain and simple truth, it's very difficult. Because you have to hear it to get the faith to believe it. So that's why I submit to God. You know, submit to God. And then you'll find the faith substance that allows you to resist the devil. And then he'll flee, and then the brass falls off out of the heavens, and the walls are no longer concrete, and the way we, you know what I'm saying? And so, as a result, 2 Timothy 3:7, it says, because men don't, you know, they don't really have a love for the truth. Men are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, where those verses have been there all along, Charlie. You know, truth can never come from an ongoing diet of things that are not true. You can't hear things that are not true and develop truth from them. And I fully believe that the messed up church structure today that we have eliminates the most vital asset that Christians can have, which is a genuine, fervent, all-out love for the truth. I think that that's going to be one of the biggest issues on the Day of Judgment. People are going to be a big fight because it says in 2 Thessalonians, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. Can't we just kind of sort that out? Salvation has everything to do with receiving a love for the truth. If you don't, salvation is in jeopardy. And when men are taught wrong things over and over, they slowly become convinced that what they hear is the truth. Wasn't that us? Which therefore takes away their desire to have a love for the truth, and the reason being, They are convinced that they already have it. What do you mean a love for the truth? What do you mean we'll be set free or made free? What do you mean if we continue in your word? You know what I'm saying? We are Abraham's children. We're not in sin. And so anyway, that's in the 8th chapter of John. And so anyway, I've been there. Convinced that what we had was right. And I thank God for his mercy. And so here we are, developing some phenomenal Daniel-type understanding, which I know that God is going to one day require us to use. Should I erase that? The things that God is giving us, one day he's going to require us to use it. And not one of us can take an ounce of credit for anything that God has given to us. I looked at that thing and I think, only the mercy of God. We are getting some phenomenal things. So much so that this is Easter Sunday night. And I was contemplating a little bit of not bringing a message tonight. And bring it maybe this message next Sunday night. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do it. I can't live with this next week. Because every week is a continuation of the things that keep coming out of the scriptures as I listen to the scriptures. And I want the week to prepare for the next message. And it takes just about a week to do it. And revelation after revelation keeps coming. And they keep adding to the last ones, and the thing develops. And otherwise, I'm sitting there kind of spinning my wheels all week. And at some point, I have to bring it. See, only God deserves the credit, and the honor, and the glory for anything and all things. Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." Would that not reverse of that also be true? Without God, nothing is possible. It used to be that in the courtrooms, that men put their hands on the Bible and were told to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They still do that?
Sort of.
sort of. Okay. And, of course, they probably, you know, still they lied through their teeth, as the saying goes. But the point is, the Bible always has and always will demand a certain amount of respect, even by those who say they don't believe it. Okay. A lot of people held their hands on the Bible and said, I promise, and you know what, they didn't really even know. But there's a respect about the Bible. Even the unbelievers, even the atheists, there's a respect that they have. And the reason is because the whole existence of the Bible is a great mystery. It's a mystery. How did this thing maintain all of these years? It's still here. It's still a bestseller. And no matter how men view it, it has an effect upon people. It has an effect. And in 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And when John 4:24 tells us we must worship God in spirit and in truth, well, the Bible is a word of spirit nature. And all men have a spirit, whether they know it or not. And therefore, the spirit within men that God puts within each one of us and keeps them alive, and that's what it says, the body without the spirit is dead. And so in James 2:26, it tells us the body without the spirit is dead. And that most men don't even know that they have. We are not kept alive by electrical impulses. We're kept alive by a spiritual substance that God has put in every person that exists. And that's what keeps them alive. And when God withdraws the spirit, that person is dead. You can't live without the spirit. And so, anyway, I think that the spirits within all men, are somehow affected by the Word of God because it is spirit. See, the words that I speak are spirit and life. They're spirit. And so, because they are affected by the spirit nature of God's Word. Now, I'm getting a little bit off into the outside areas here, but The Word of God has a spirit nature because God is the one that spoke it. And so, men who don't go to church and seldom ever even think of God want to take a Bible with them when they face danger. How many people go off into war or something and they grab a Bible to take with them? And how many people have been saved by a Bible in their pocket that a bullet hit? You know, not that that's the thing, but somehow something within people knows that the Bible is not like anything else that exists. And therefore, most people actually see it like something they need desperately, but want to put off contact with it as long as possible. We don't want to get too close to it too soon. We'll wait till we get just before we die. And what is that? I just began to wonder something a little off this line of thinking. God designed certain things in certain ways and expects us to go along with whatever it is that he does by faith. Is that what it says? See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? And so, tongues were not an option. I mentioned that a little bit about that this morning. But tongues were a way of life. And also, tongues were to be a spiritual expression. And as such, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, it tells us that speaking in tongues is an expression unto God and not unto men. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks unto God and not unto men. In verse 14, it tells us that by tongues, the spirit of man prays, while the understanding is unfruitful. You know, those verses have been there all along. And so when Jesus told us in John 4:24 that men must worship God in spirit, is it possible that tongues were given to men so as to worship God in spirit? And as such, when Peter told us that the promise of the Holy Spirit was given to all of those called by God in Acts 2:39, so he says, "And this promise is unto you, unto your children, and to as many as our God shall call, and to as many as are far off." And so, it may be that tongues were not an option, as some have assumed. And see, this is the one of the problems. Now, we have a number of people that have not, you know, don't speak in tongues, but I don't want anybody to get discouraged, because now is the time it's going to happen. God is going to fill us so that everybody is satisfied. And but see, it is a distinct part of God's plan so as to worship and exalt him. And I understood, I started to understand this thing. God is so awesome. I don't know how to pray. That's what it says in the 8th chapter of Romans. We don't know how to pray as we should. So if I don't know how to pray as I should, then do I know how to worship God as I should?
I don't think so.
No, not a chance. There's nothing in me that can do that. So what God did is he formulated his own way of doing it. And so he gave us speaking in tongues through our spirit, which communes with him. See, our spirit prays unto God, and our understanding is unfruitful. And so he designed it in such a way that as we speak in tongues, the spirit is actually speaking through us, and we don't even know what we're saying. It's in a heavenly language. It's something different. But through this method, we are able to worship God in spirit. I think that's what it means in John 4:24. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And when it says in spirit, I started to pick it up, of course. Not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit, in spirit, in our spirit. We are to worship God. And so, were given to men so as to worship God in spirit. And as such, when Peter told us the promise, okay, I'm way behind myself here now. It was a distinct part of God's plan so as to worship and exalt him his way. How does God want me to worship him? Anybody know? There is nothing known to man that even approaches the greatness of God. We can't compare God to anything. Because we don't know anything that's like him. And so when it comes to the worshiping of God, we don't even have a clue. And so in Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says the Spirit helps us with groans that cannot be uttered. Remember the scripture? It helps to meet our needs. And so in 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, tongues speak to God. Our tongues were designed by God so as to speak for us in our weakness. And therefore, through tongues, men speak mysteries. Now, I'm putting two scripture settings together. But isn't that what the Spirit does? He compares spiritual to spiritual. And so, as God uses our tongues to worship him in the way that the tongues that he wants us to. See, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says tongues speak mysteries to God. In verse 4, tongues edify the man or the person. And in verse 5, Paul encourages everybody to speak in tongues. And then in verse 14, through tongues the Spirit prays. In verse 15, it says to pray both with the Spirit and with the understanding. In verse 18, Paul says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all do. In verse 22, tongues are assigned to the unbeliever. And so, tongues have to be one of those foolish things that God also brought on, that brought onto the unbeliever. I don't know what I meant to say here. And like all of the other things that the devil tries to copy, is there a chance the devil also tries to copy tongues? Why not? He has many false prophets. But anyway, I'm beginning to see another aspect of the greatness of God, which makes me realize that we are totally helpless without Him. We're just about as helpless as we are helpless. Not just about, we are helpless. When I allowed God to convert me over to a childlike status, I immediately saw a lot of the scriptures that became very plain and very simple. Today I was reading a setting and I thought, I know what that means. 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 I know what, you know what I'm saying? I've heard them so many times, and I've heard other ones that are related to it, and God, the Spirit, has put them together. I'm starting to understand what I'm reading. Don't you find that? Yeah. They're becoming simple. Yeah. And like Jeff called me this morning about, you know, that Luke 11 or Luke 24. And I thought, he says, how can anybody get a Trinity out of this? And I said, Jeff, if you're not looking for truth, if you don't have a love for the truth, you'll get some weird things out of a lot of things. The true identity of Christ. Now, since God has made His holy word the sum total of all truth, I have racked my brain trying to understand where most of the church's ignorant doctrines come from. Where do they come from? How did they make Jesus His own Father? I mean, this is a big, you know, when Clarence Rossi came on the scene, you know, 40 years ago or however long, he was part of a UPC, United Pentecostal Church organization, down somewhere down by Las Vegas, or I've said it before, but this time I'm not using the right word or name. But anyway, and he was part of a church that was on fire. And in spite of the things that were going on, he said, we got problems. There's something wrong. And he started praying and asking God for some insights, and God gave him this vision and showed him. He said, I'm going to show you a church or a place where God is, I'm going to be moving. And so he followed, and he looked, and he looked, and he kept having the same vision until he finally ended up with us. And so just because something looks good doesn't mean that it is. He saw through it somehow by the Spirit. But anyway, I realize that the devil has deceived people and their ancestors. I believe that, for the most part, that the Word of God is pretty plain and simple to those with eyes to see and ears to hear. But to everyone else, and being a spirit substance, the Word here, being because it's spirit nature, everything about the Word of God is a great mystery. See, it's not that all of a sudden some are plain and some are not. No, no. They're either all revealed or they're all hidden. That's why people are starting to read the book of Revelation and it's starting to make sense to them. It's like it shouldn't make sense to anybody. And so while a few there be that find it, run headlong into the Word of eternal life and find eternal life, others spend a lifetime, many just on the fringe of God's kingdom, but never enjoying the blessings of real faith in God and in His Word. Many spend a lifetime right on the fringe of all of this. And so, to them, the Word of God, through Christ, is a stumbling block. If Christ is a stumbling block, so is this Word. And faith in an invisible Creator is foolishness to a lot of people, while they wait for an uncertain end to their life. And meanwhile, God is clearing up the Word, and if we wanted to, but you know what, I'm thinking that if we backtracked, if we fell back, and if we backslid, and we went back to the old way of doing things, that God would hide everything from us that we now know. Don't you think? Yeah. So anyway, God bless you. I love you.